Good morning, brothers and sisters, on this beautiful Shabbat morning. Yeah, the children are dismissed. They can go to their classes. I will speak today about prayer, and more specific about prayer for the Middle East. So I think that the title of the message would be Praying for the Middle East, yesterday and today. I will first read some passages in the Bible with you, and then I will also give you a brief report about what's going on right now here in the prayer movement concerning the Middle East. First of all, I would like you to turn with me to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel was a high-ranking public servant in the court of the Babylonian king. And when he was a senior citizen, around 19 years old, he starts to earnestly seek God. This happened, according to commentators, around 540 to 530 before Christ. And something remarkable happened. After he was seeking God, he had several encounters with angels. Now, in his lifetime already, he had some very supernatural experiences. The king, he had a dream, and Daniel got the interpretation. He was able to explain. And after that, he got a very high position in the bureaucracy of the Babylonians. And an angel saved three Jewish men, friends of him, in a very hot furnace, because they refused to worship a golden image of the king. And then there was, of course, this also this writing on the wall. And let's not forget, he once was thrown in the lion's den. And he survived that. It's really a miracle because an angel was there to save him. So very remarkable, big things happened in his life. And sometimes people think, why did this happen? Why did he all have these supernatural experiences? Why did God intervene in such a powerful way? Well, in his days, the Babylonians, they might have some wrong conceptions, some wrong ideas about what would be the God. Because they thought that their God was the real God. But God had to remind them again and again that he was the real God. That he was the true God. Now the Jewish people ended up in Babylon because they ignored the warnings of the prophets. The prophets, they had warned him to turn away from apostasy and immorality, to do social justice, to love the neighbor, and to really to live according to the will of God. And they refused. And they refused, and they refused. And finally, they went into exile for 70 years. And then these miracles happened. Now, a new dynasty had come to power, that of the Medo-Persians. Now, some of the Americans think, what is he pronouncing these words funny? Because I'm a Dutchman. So, and these are not words that I usually hear from American speaking people. It was now time to return. And one of the kings, they gave the Jewish people permission to return. But it was a difficult time. Daniel probably heard that there were many problems of those exiles who went back. The rebuilding of the temple only slowly progressed. The fundaments were laid, but the Samaritans were fighting against the returned exiles. Somewhere the prophet Ezra said, "Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So, this was for Daniel a reason to turn to God. So, let's read in Daniel 9, verse 1. Daniel 9, verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the words of God, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." So in spite of the fact that Daniel had seen the power of God in his life, and he had all the reasons to believe that God would fulfill his promises, he still feels a serious need to pray. And also we see that Daniel, he himself was a prophet, but also he studied prophecy. And this is logical, that people who have a prophetic ministry are very much interested in prophecy, what other prophets have said. And they will always look for fellowship, I think, with other prophets. And see what's happening in the prophetic movement. So he went, he goes to the Lord. Because Jeremiah had said, "This whole country will be desolate wastelands, and the nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. It was for him, for Daniel, reason to turn to God. Now this is an important point, that in prayer he seeks the will of God. He looks for the direction. He looks for God's direction. And this is something that we also should do all the time. When we are praying, that we look for the direction of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit telling us? What is he demanding of us? What is the Holy Spirit planning to do? Knowledge of the scripture, like Daniel had, can be an important help, of course. I mean, this is the first source of knowledge. We look what's written in the Bible. What is the will of God? And scripture can be a very big help for us when we pray. But sometimes it's a little bit harder. It can be difficult to know when does God wants to do what. Is this the time of God? And I can't escape the impression that some Christians, they think that something should happen right now. They don't have any patience. And they want to God fulfill this now. But maybe it's not the time of God. Maybe it's not in our life even. Maybe it's only later. So we need really to not only to understand what God wants from his word, but also we should have patience, and we should sometimes wait really for the Holy Spirit till he wants to do something. Of course, it can also happen that in our personal lives that we ask the Lord something and we don't know exactly what he wants. And then we can ask him to show us his will. And when we can't figure out, then we can ask the Lord really to fulfill His will in our lives because we don't know ourselves. James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously. Okay, we go on. In Daniel 9, verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with all the men, with all who love Him and obey His demands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from Your commands and laws. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all people of the land. So we see here that he does three things, Daniel. He gives God the honor, we can say maybe in today's time, he would say he is worshipping God. He remembered, he reminded his love. It's always important to remember that God loves us. And this is also something very important. He confesses sin. He confesses sin. This is very important if we approach the Lord, that we confess sin, our own sin. And here we see that Daniel is also confessing the sin of his people. Okay, and this attitude of humility goes on in the next chapter, in Daniel 10. Now, this is some years later. And so I skip this part in Daniel 9 where he meets the angel when God is really answering his prayer. But now we go on to chapter 10 where we also can learn some important things about prayer and approaching God. 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. So we see here again that he is really very earnestly approaching God. And he is approaching God with really an upright heart, emotional involvement under confession of sins. And then we can expect God to respond to us. Daniel 10, verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there was before me a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. And then it goes on to describe the angel. And in verse 11, Daniel 10:11, we read, he said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response of them. And now it goes on that the angel is starting to reveal things to Daniel, and that continues for several chapters. And now you think maybe this will be a sermon about the end times, but that's not the case. I'm not going into the details of what the angel exactly says, because I think it's very complicated. But I will say some things about these days. And in verse 13 it says, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. And Daniel, in verse 20, Daniel 10 verse 20, we go on. He said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. Now when we are praying, then many things are unclear to us. We might wonder why it just takes such a long time before God answers a prayer. And Judith and me, we have the experience, if we pray, that sometimes things happen right away. God is answering a prayer right away. And other things, it takes a long time you have to pray for. And there seems to be no answer. And so this is not so very clear to us why this is happening. Why is God answering one prayer quickly and he does not seem to answer another prayer? Well, we don't know. Because God is in heaven and we are on the earth and our knowledge is limited. But here in chapter 10 we read about a possible explanation why it could take a long time before a prayer is answered. And this happened to Daniel on the shore of the Tigris some days after Pesach. The angel explains to Daniel that he was in struggle with the prince of Persia. And the angel said that God heard Daniel's voice and the angel was sent to him. But then the prince of Persia resisted him for 3 weeks. And another angel, Michael, came to help him. And Michael looks like the angel that protects Israel. So what is the prince of Persia? Well, there are many different opinions about it. But most commentators hold that the prince of Persia is a servant of Satan, which influences Persia and the rulers of Persia. And after Persia, Greece was to be the enemy. And this we see happening after Daniel passes away. After his death, then we see these powers moving in the Middle East. And there was a terrible Greek ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes. And if you read really in the last chapters, it's clear that it's not only about Antiochus, it's also about some very last enemy, an antichrist, what he is talking about. So all these things were about to happen, but I don't think all these words of Daniel are fulfilled yet. Some of them have been fulfilled and some others still will be fulfilled in the future. So we read here about the struggle between angels and demonic forces, which influence the political and military circumstances on earth. And so this is a reason that our prayers can be hindered. But it's what is also clear from this part of the Bible is that we have to continue prayer, continue seeking God, asking for a breakthrough. So our understanding is limited, and actually I'm glad it is. But here, what happened here to Daniel, he got a revelation. And for us it's an encouragement to go on prayer. This is something that Jesus also did, that Jesus told his disciples. He said in Luke 5, verse 15, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to him, came to hear him and be healed from the sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." And in Luke 6, verse 12, it says, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God." So continued prayer is very important. Jesus told his disciples to always pray and not give up. And also Paul says it, that we have to pray constantly. And also for our spiritual life, this is important. Prayer is more than just talking to God. It's seeking the relationship with Him. It's seeking to be with Him, to have fellowship with Him. And it's not only talking to Him, it's also trying to understand His will for our life. It's listening to His voice. It's hard these days, you know. We live in a very time demanding society. I mean, people the world around us does not only demand our money, you know. Maybe we just came back from Holland, but if you are there in a kind of mall, a shopping mall, you are. It's appealing all the time to you to buy things, to buy. Actually, most things you don't need at all. But also, the world around us is demanding our time. You know, sometimes I get 3 or 4 invitations for a press conference at the same day. So it's demanding, and the people start calling you, asking you, "Are you coming? Are you coming? Are you coming?" So it's a time consuming society we live in. Only the emptying the inbox can take hours, deleting the emails. So we live in a very busy world. Huh? But we should always remember that we need to spend time with the Lord. It should have priority to spend time with the Lord, to read the Bible, to pray, to seek Him. Because this should be the whole fundament, the whole basis of our life here. So what can we learn from Daniel? Lessons to be learned. Turn to God, also when you have received promises. Second, worship God, remember His love, and confess sin. Seek God earnestly and in humility. Persist in prayer, because there might be unseen forces opposing God's will. And now we turn to the Middle East today, because this has to do what Daniel was praying about. It concerned the future of his people and the future of the Middle East. Something similar we can see today. We live in a time of turmoil, I believe. Now you might say that it's always been in the Middle East. It's always been a time of turmoil. Now that's true. That's true. It's always been a time of turmoil, especially in the past century. But nowadays, I think it's more even, because the Middle East is explosive. Now we have a lot of weapons of mass destruction. You know, if a war breaks out, it can be really a disaster. And that's why we see all kind of politicians coming here to the Middle East, trying to make peace. And I'm not saying that they are indifferent to the people here, but it's also their own interest, of course, you know? Because if something happens here in the Middle East, like we saw with the past wars here in the Middle East, something is happening in the world economy. It causes crisis, it causes unemployment, it causes inflation. This is something that you can see. If you study world economy after big wars in the Middle East, we see it has an effect. And so they are concerned about what is going to happen here. And also, not only this, also people get emotional involved here in the Middle East. Not only here if they live here, but also abroad. You know, you have in Holland you have really a conflict on Twitter between different parties here in the Middle East. Some support the Palestinians, some support Israel, some support nobody. But there's a conflict all the time going on. People are very emotional and get very angry. Now, it's interesting. There is a book from Penny Valentine. She lived here a long time in Jerusalem, called Praying for Israel and the Arab Nations. And Ray Lockhart, the former rector of Christ Church, wrote in the foreword, "The unremitting strife between Jew and Arab stubbornly seems to resist all human attempts to find a satisfactory resolution. While the present troubles are all too evident, the seeds of mistrust are to be found in the past millennia. And even sincere Christians find it hard to be dispassionate observers. Is there any issue on the world agenda that divides the church more intensely than the Israel-Palestinian conflict? And yet we as believers are called to be active in the ministry of reconciliation and to seek to view both these people's groups with the compassion and understanding that the Bible reveals lies in the heart of God, who placed them in this strategic part of the world. It's a challenge that we all must face." Now, recently, I have been writing an article about praying for the Middle East, and I felt really encouraged about what people told me. And I spoke to some people here in the land, in Israel, and I spoke to people abroad. And what becomes very clear is that, and I mean there are many, many people involved. I mean, I spoke only to a few of them. But what's very clear is that more and more people feel they get a calling to pray for the Middle East, to pray for Israel and the Arab nations. And I was really amazed about what I heard and also encouraged. The people are here who pray are here in Israel, especially in Jerusalem. They are in the Arab nations around us. And they are in many nations elsewhere in the world. And when they approach God, first of all, they seek His will. You know, to what to pray for. They look for His direction. They pray, obviously, for the peace of Jerusalem. They pray that the people here in the Middle East will turn to the Lord. And also a very important item to pray for is that He reveals Himself to Muslims. And also one of the scriptures that is in kind of inspiration for people to pray. It's one of my favorite scriptures from the Tanakh. It's from Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23 to 25. "In that day, There will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third along Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord Almighty will bless them, saying, "Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance." Now, Assyria was in that time a very big area. It covered a large part of today's Middle East. And likewise, Egypt was a very big nation, stretching southwards to Sudan. And for these areas, God has given mighty promises, namely that people would turn to Him. Now, people, when they pray here for the Middle East, they pray sometimes. They have a monthly meeting for several hours. Some people come to special houses of prayer, and some of the houses of prayer, they function 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And also, we see also that a growing number of Christians, they feel that the Lord is calling them to spend some time here in Jerusalem to pray for the Middle East. Now, one of the results, I think, of prayer is, this is somebody that in Holland told me, who is very much in contact, in daily contact with the Middle East, that there has been a really dramatic rise in the number of people who got revelation from Jesus, and the number of Muslims. The minimum estimation is tens of thousands. Houses of prayer are opened up in Oman and Qatar. Even in Mecca, something is happening. And believers, this is one of the things that people pray for. If they pray for the Middle East, they pray that Jesus will show themselves to Muslims in dreams and visions. And there are many evidences that this is happening. Now, one of the problems, of course, is how do you teach those people who came to Jesus and who start to believe in Him? This is a problem because it's dangerous to reveal that you believe in Jesus, that you believe that He is the Messiah. And so one of the means that is being used is having internet churches to teach people via Skype. And different technologies are being used now to teach these people to grow up in faith. And I will close with a quote of one of my sources. He says, "The Islam is under heavy pressure. There is an increasing number of Muslims who criticize Islam and start searching. They want to hear the truth. Young people focus their attention abroad, look at all kinds of websites, and develop different ideas. I expect great things to happen in the future." Now, I believe that right now, like in the days of Daniel, there's a huge battle going on between unseen forces, between angels and enemies of God. And like in the days of Daniel, prayer, worship, earnestly seeking God will make a difference. And also, it's very remarkable that if you speak to people who are really involved in praying for the Middle East, that they have an optimistic view. Many people are very pessimistic about the Middle East. They expect warfare and hatred and destruction. But, I mean, the plans of the Lord are different. He wants to bring here reconciliation. He wants to change attitudes in the hearts of the people towards the other nation. He wants them to reconcile. He wants them to forgive their enemy and to see and recognize in the enemy a creature of God. So he wants to do the Lord, the plans of the Lord for this part of the world are different. His plans are good. Okay, so what is better than to close with a prayer? Yes, Lord, we thank you so much that your plans for this part of the world are different. That you really love the people here in the Middle East. That you love Jew and Arab and all other nations around the Middle East and around the world. Thank you for your love. Thank you that your plans are different. We know that you can bring real reconciliation, that you can change the heart of the people. And we pray you that you will continue to fulfill your plans, like what's written in the prophet Isaiah, that the people here will, in this heart of the world, in the center of the world, will really come to you and approach you and start to worship you and be your nation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing a song in closing, and the scripture that Alfred used about Isaiah 19 is one of my favorites in the Bible, because we live here in Jerusalem and it's so such a hopeful passage. I suggest you take it home and learn about it. And he's part of a ministry called Near East Ministry, and that's one of your themes, right? I was talking with a fellow minister recently, and he said, well, that's all been fulfilled, but I can hardly see it being fulfilled in spirit or in letter, either one, all these centuries. But he talks about a fellowship in a movement between Assyria, Israel, and Egypt that really is quite astounding, considering the reality of today. But we live in hope, and we live that God will change things through His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. And Lord, that you are truly working behind the scenes in spite of the great opposition that we sense in the spiritual realm against the purposes of your revealed word for this region of the world, Lord. We thank you that you said that this is your land. Above all else, this is your land. And you have great intentions for your gospel to reach the people of this land, and the 1040 window as well. Lord, help us to be instruments of that peace and reconciliation, and to offer the message of the Prince of Peace, Lord, to a people that are weary and looking for answers. Father, we pray for any here today that have yet to make you the Prince of Peace of their hearts. Lord, we pray that they'll accept you and respond to the Holy Spirit's tugging and convicting power to accept you as Lord and Savior. Lord, be with them and them, Lord, and help them to confess you today to a friend, to a person sitting next to them. And that, Lord, that you will fill them with your Spirit and draw them to a life of discipleship in you. We thank you for your goodness to us today. Lord, help us to be an encouragement, a blessing to one another, in ways that follow the service. We pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen and amen.